Amen. What a wonderful time we have had so far. Baptisms and the testimonies that go along with them are such an encouragement to our hearts and such a wonderful picture of the gospel. We continue on this morning in our sermon series through the book of Luke, looking at a parable, the parable of the rich fool. The sermon I've entitled Rich Toward God. And I think as we get started here, important to note that the parables were a normal and common way that Jesus used to teach. In fact, the word parable means to cast alongside. It comes from the idea of casting alongside. So what Jesus would do is he would teach a truth, and then through a parable, he would cast alongside that truth to help people understand. He used them throughout his ministry. There are about 35 of Jesus' parables recorded in the Synoptic Gospels. There's a couple in dispute whether or not they qualify as parables, but there's a bunch of them. And one of the important things I want to bring to your attention this morning as we look at this parable is that all of Jesus' parables impinge on his understanding of the kingdom of God. And so whether or not a parable says the kingdom of God is like this or not, I think it's important for us to note that Jesus used parables to communicate truths about the kingdom of God. And so we're going to look at the parable of the rich fool this morning in Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. I encourage you to open up your Bibles and read along. You can also read along on the back of the insert in your bulletin. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we ask for your help this morning, that you, by your Spirit, would help us to understand your word, not just in our minds, but in our hearts. And that, Father God, through the understanding of our minds and in our hearts, you would apply it to our lives. Help us to change. Help us to be conformed to the image of Christ this morning. And we ask, Father God, as always, that you would help us to see Christ, to see him in his glory and in his beauty. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I would argue that most parables can be explained or brought down into one idea. And I suggest to you the parable of the rich fool could be understood to convey this truth. In God's kingdom, wealth is found in relationship with God's king, not in earthly possessions. Let me say that again. In God's kingdom, wealth is found in relationship with God's king, not in earthly possessions. Therefore, we should endeavor to be rich towards God the Father through Jesus the Son. Jesus begins this teaching, again, with someone sort of standing up and interjecting a question. And Jesus' initial teaching before he gets to the parable is this: beware of greed. We see this in verse 13 through 15. Covetousness, or greed as we more commonly call it now, a covetousness or greed for earthly possessions will hinder and harm and ultimately halt being rich towards God. Now, it was common in this day and age for rabbis to settle inheritance disputes among family members. And we see here that this man is a brother, and he is not satisfied with the outcome of the distribution of his father's wealth. And so he asks Jesus this question, but Jesus refuses to become involved. However, he does use this opportunity to speak of mankind's propensity to be preoccupied with worldly possessions. And we call that covetousness or greed. We need to understand that greed is no respecter of persons or of ethnicity or economic status or education. The poor can fall into this temptation of greed just as the rich do. Greed is very simply a desire for more. No matter how much one has, greed is hungry for more. It's a lack of contentment. Covetousness is defining life around how many things you can get your hands on. And it causes a distortion about what life is really about. We tell ourselves, life consists in the abundance of what I possess. That life is defined in terms of things. It's interesting, the New Testament makes clear that greed or covetousness is idolatry. Because what it means is that we are serving things and suppressing God. When we ought to be serving God and suppressing things, we see this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Jesus' teaching here and throughout the New Testament makes it painstakingly clear that our attitudes towards material possessions impacts our openness to and our participation in what God is doing through Jesus. And he makes clear here, his kingdom is not about acquiring an abundance of possessions. It's interesting in the providence of God that we are dealing with this parable right before Christmas. How many of you, in your mind, when I mentioned greed or covetousness, immediately thought of that one thing that you're hoping to get for Christmas? It could be something big that we're greedy about, something as big as a vehicle or a home, or something much smaller, perhaps a certain phone or a piece of clothing. Well, Jesus this morning would encourage us to be careful. He says, take care. Those things are not what life is about. Now, it's important to understand that the accumulation of wealth is not the problem. I would say that everybody should endeavor to accumulate as much wealth as possible. We are supposed to be rich. The problem is that we think wealth can be accumulated by amassing an abundance of possessions. That's not the case. Jesus calls us to be wealthy or to be rich in other ways. In fact, he annihilates this idea that life consists of an abundance of possessions. He tells us to be rich, but not with possessions. Covetousness or greed for earthly possessions will hinder and harm and halt us being rich towards God. And Jesus emphasized this by teaching a parable which leads to our second point. We should be skeptical, in fact, of possessions. We see this in verses 16 through 20. True wealth, a true abundant life, cannot be acquired through amassing possessions. And to think so and to act in such a way as to acquit oneself a fool. Here we have this parable. There's this main character, a rich man, it says. He is rich before he encounters the plentiful season. He's a rich man. And he represents anyone who can become greedy because he was already rich. He already had lots of stuff, but he wanted more. And so we hear that his land produced plentifully. Understand that in those times, there was no question how that happened. That was God's doing. God was in control of how much a field would produce. And so his land produced plentifully, and he pondered a wise action in regards to this. And he arrived at a plan to build more storehouses so that he could store up all his stuff. And then he could relax and eat and drink and be merry. But God interrupts his plans to inform him of his imminent death and also to inform him that he is a fool for approaching life this way. Now understand, there is nothing wrong with prudent planning. Many places in Scripture suggest that we should plan prudently. But the problem in this situation really is hinted at in the verses 16 through 19, where we hear the pronoun I and my 11 times in three verses. 11 times, I and my, with no mention of God by this rich man, indicating a selfish, self-absorbed perspective on life. And his overwhelming self-interest results in a plan that ends in self-indulgence. There is no hint of thanking God. There is no hint of attributing his success to God. And there certainly wasn't any hint of him using his wealth for the glory of God. And so God rebukes this man. Fool, he says. Remember from last week, or 2 weeks ago, a fool is blind to God. It's someone who's blind to God's ways, who acts without thinking about God or without thinking about God's ways. And Scripture indicates there are many ways to be a fool, but certainly one of them is to pursue a life full of possessions with a plan to partake in those pleasures and yet not realize that there is no promise that that plan will come to fruition. That's a fool. See, we are called in Scripture to learn to be content. Contentment is a disposition of the heart that freely and joyfully submits to God's will, whatever that will may be. It is to be okay with your station in life and to recognize that material possessions cannot bring the kind of joy and satisfaction and rest you are looking for. Only God can do that. And so another question for us this morning, along with what am I greedy for, is am I content? Am I content with where God has placed me? Can I freely and joyfully submit to God's will in regards to my material possessions? Are we satisfied with what God has given us? Interestingly, in his classic work on contentment called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, Puritan author Jeremiah Burroughs describes contentment and what it looks like. He says, you never learned the mystery of contentment unless it may be said of you that just as you are the most contented man, so you are also the most unsatisfied man in the world. And you will say, how is that? A man who has learned the art of contentment is the most contented with any low condition that he has in the world, and yet he cannot be satisfied with the enjoyment of all the world. See, Jesus' parables almost always have a significant twist or surprise in them. And Jesus is going to finish this parable with a clear and explicit application, an explanation of his parable, but that explanation includes a twist. You see, a contented person is one who is satisfied with the worldly things he or she possesses, but who is unsatisfied with any amount of spiritual possession. We are not to be concerned with worldly wealth, and yet we see in the end of this passage that we are encouraged to pursue spiritual wealth. We are to be both satisfied and unsatisfied. And that's how Jesus ends. He talks about being rich toward God in verse 21. He indicates it is foolish to spend all of your days attempting to acquire earthly things with hedonistic hopes of enjoying the pleasure of those things. When your continued existence is not guaranteed, And the enjoyment of those things after your death is impossible. The person who pursues life that way is a fool, Jesus says. And they're primarily a fool because they are not rich toward God, when that type of richness is the only one that can be enjoyed for eternity. Jesus says, so is the one, that is, a fool, who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So this morning we finish with one last question. How can we be rich toward God? We started off, I said, in God's kingdom, wealth is found in relationship with God's king, not in earthly possessions. So how can we be rich toward God? There's many ways to answer that question. I'm going to again go to Bishop Ryle from his expository thoughts on Luke for direction in regards to answering this question. Ryle said this, when can it be said of a man that he is rich toward God? Never, till he is rich in grace and rich in faith and rich in good works. As I read Ephesians 1, verses 7 through 13, pay attention to the themes of wealth and richness, of grace and of faith. Paul writes, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. J.C. Ryle said, how are we to be rich in God? First of all, to be rich in his grace. True wealth is found and maintained and multiplied in Jesus and in all he did in his work of his redemption. If we are to pursue riches, if we are to pursue being rich toward God, we need to look to the gospel, to look to Jesus and all that he did for our redemption. We're also supposed to be rich in faith, as we read in Ephesians. We are to hope in Christ and we are to believe in him. The gospel really is a story of how to be rich in God. We're rich in God as we see his grace towards us in the gospel. Even as we sang about this morning, and as it was drawn to your attention that Christ, the very Son of God, came to earth and took on human flesh and became a man and lived among us. And at the end of his life, he died for us, sacrificing himself on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins that we might be reconciled to God. We didn't earn that. We earned the punishment. But he took our punishment. And in that, grace is seen. And in seeing that, grace truly is and are great riches. In regards to that grace, we are to hope and believe in him, to entrust our lives to him and the work that he did for all those who would believe, that we might turn from our sin and turn to God and surrender our lives to him, just as we heard from our candidates this morning. To be rich toward God is to be rich in grace and rich in faith. I'd encourage anyone here this morning who has never entrusted their life to Christ to do so. And I'll tell you quickly, when I used to play football, as soon as the end of the regular season came around, one of my teammates would start saying a phrase. The phrase was, get money. Get money. Why would he say that? A football player's contract is divided amongst the games of regular season. By the end of regular season, you've got paid all that you're going to get paid according to your contract. But there's more money to be made. For each playoff game you play and continue to go on in the playoffs, you get more and more money. And if you win a championship, you get a big bonus. And so my buddy, at the end of regular season, would start saying, get money. Let me encourage you this morning, if you don't know Christ, let me encourage you to get rich this morning. Get rich toward God. See the grace of God in the life and death and resurrection of Christ, and then put your faith in Him. Finally, J.C. Ryle reminds us to be rich toward God is to be rich in good works. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19. Paul writes, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Life doesn't consist in the possessions. Life consists in seeing the grace of God in the gospel. Life consists in being rich in faith and hoping and believing in Christ, and then being rich in good works. Our good works are evidence of the grace and faith. And they're evidence of being rich towards God and truly living. In God's kingdom, wealth is found in relationship with God's King, Jesus Christ, not in what you possess. Let us all endeavor to be rich toward God, rich in the grace of the gospel, rich in our faith in the Son, and rich in good works. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this parable. We thank you for this story that Jesus shared in the Gospel of Luke. And I pray, Father God, that for each one of us here today, you by your Spirit would help us to truly grasp the truth about your kingdom. That wealth in your kingdom, in your economy, is not found in what we possess. God, keep us from greediness. Keep us from covetousness. Our society bombards us with messages that would drive us not to be content with what you've given us. Help us to understand that true life is not found in those things. It doesn't consist of those things. But help us by your Spirit to be people who are rich toward God. For those who don't know you this morning, I pray, Father God, that they would see the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would be rich in grace by recognizing that and putting their faith in Christ. But Father, for all of us, help us all to grow in our faith in God. And Lord, may we be rich in good works. May we demonstrate the truth of the grace and the truth of our faith by acting and loving our neighbors, and being generous to other people in all those ways that you've called us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.